coming in. Just does my soul so much good. Oh, dear. And what's happening to the women here, Mibley? What have you started here? This could get out of control. Praise God. Oh, I just love coming here. Bless you. Bless you. I've been blessed anyway. And I talk about you all over the place, you know. I don't know if you, well, I think I told you this last time, but I seriously do. I was speaking at the Training College for all Elam ministers this week, and I was talking about you. I said, there's one church in Salford you should never go to. No, I'm due to speak at Spring Harvest, which is a big conference coming up at Easter, and you're in my talk. I love you. I love the integrity of this place. I love your commitment to discipleship. I love your pastors. I think they're the best things ever. I just love your joy and your generosity and your life and what God is doing in you. It's a special place, actually. You don't feel it, I know. To you, it's normal, but this is a special place. God's a blessing on you. You bless me every time I come. You put tears in my eyes. Father, thank you for this fellowship. Bless you for all that you're doing here. Thank you for Pastor Paul, Pastor Vicky. Thank you for their leadership and their heart. Thank you for the other leaders you've drawn alongside them, the other pastors. Thank you, God, for the men and women and the children of this community. Thank you, God, for raising them up in this place at this time, in our city, Lord. Bless you that you are so wanted to bless our city that you raised up this community. This church, and I want to pray in the name of Jesus your blessing upon them, that it may rest, that it may come to pass upon all the dreams that you have put in their hearts, all the visions that you have given them. God Almighty, may they come to pass, I pray. May nothing stand up against them. Let no evil come aside to them. In the name of Jesus Christ, may you receive the protection of God. May Christ be above you, beneath you, behind you and before you, on either side of you. May Christ encircle you all. May you know the blessing of God upon your families, the blessing of God upon your discipleship, the blessing of God upon your small groups, the blessing of God upon your community outreach, the blessing of God upon your young people, upon your children, upon your women's work, upon your men's work, upon the homes in the name of Jesus. May the blessing of God rest upon you. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. You are adored by Him. He has done great things in you, but there is more to come. May you walk into the future God has for you. May you see all your dreams come to pass. I declare this in the name of Jesus Christ to the heavenly places. This is a place of life, and there will be more life here. There will be more men and women finding faith here. This is a place of salvation. Come, Holy Spirit of God. We dedicate this place before you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. There's anointing here, isn't there? Woo! I love this church. I should always remember, bring a packed lunch. That's what I should remember. Do you know? I always forget. I always say to myself, I'm sure they won't go on as long as last time. Amen. I'm going to speak, and Leslie's going to come up as well and just share a few words, but from Jeremiah 32, actually, about Jeremiah buying a field. And this is a fantastic story because Jeremiah is this prophet of doom and gloom, and he was raised up really hardly to give any positive word about anything, because God had basically said, you know, calamity upon calamity, you have disobeyed the Lord your God, and the covenant is broken. God didn't want to break a covenant, but the people of God broke the covenant with him time and time and time again. And the city is under siege. Jerusalem, God's holy city, the place where the presence of God was to be felt and experienced, the place that was to be the the shining light, the city upon the hill, his holy city, the place where the temple was, where the Holy of Holies was. Holy city of God was coming under siege. And it was, of course, Ezekiel saw that depressing vision as the presence of God leaves the Holy of Holies. The covenant has been broken. And Jeremiah is called to speak to the king that the Babylonians are coming. Don't fight them. Don't fight them, he says. In fact, the king is so disgusted with this message, of course, as he always is with Jeremiah. He puts him in prison again, spends most of his ministry in prison. And he speaks to him and he says, don't say these words. And he says, I have to say what is on my heart. There is a time coming when the Babylonians will overrule this place. And the people said, no, that will never happen to us. But God's judgment comes. And then the hand of God comes upon them. The Babylonians now are encamped around the city. Encamped around the city. Such is the fear of God upon the people now. Such is the anxiety levels as they look out over the city walls and they see the great Babylonian Empire about to invade their city and they realize their numbers are up. Everything is up for grabs now. It's every man, every woman, every child for themselves. We've got to get out. Will we get out without our lives? We don't know. Must feel like, in today's land, whether it's in Bosnia or in Africa or situations where you know, the marauding forces come through and you don't know what's going to happen. At those kind of times, you just got to get out. Forget your house. Forget your soft furnishings, okay? Forget your Laura Ashley wallpaper. What are you going to take? You're going to be on the road, aren't you? You're going to run for your life. And what do you take? You take as little as possible so you can go as fast as possible. And what you want is hard currency, actually. What you want is any jewels you got. And anything that you can take, which is light, you can keep on your person, somehow hide, and then get as far away as possible to save your very life. So people are trying to get hard currency. Everybody wants it. Everybody wants it because it's going to be the thing between probably life and death. All is gone now. Your job's gone, everything is gone. So in this situation of quite high anxiety, everyone's kind of amassing stuff, they're ready, they're packed, they're trying to get out perhaps even before the Babylonians come. Will they be able to hide? Will they be under the sword? Huge tension. Into this context, Jeremiah's uncle comes, all right? Hanamel. Jeremiah's uncle comes to Jeremiah and says to him, I'd like you to buy my field, okay? Now, the Bible doesn't say how many other people Jeremiah's uncle has been to ask this question, but he must have been around the family. He must have asked a few people, and everyone would have said, no, why would I buy a field from you that's going to be worthless in probably about a couple of days? Because the Babylonians are going to come in and they're not going to sort of say, oh, you can have everything back. They're going to take everything, you see. So Hanamel, Jeremiah's uncle, Hanamel, comes eventually, probably around the family, and comes to the loopy one of the family, the one who has these visions of God, and he thinks to himself, perhaps he's slightly deranged, that he will actually say yes. So he comes to Jeremiah and he says, will you buy my field? And true to course, as Hanamel thinks, Jeremiah is completely loopy because Jeremiah says yes. Jeremiah says yes. And he says yes because God has given him a vision before his uncle came to him and said to him, Jeremiah, your uncle is going to come to you and he's going to say, buy a field, and you are to buy the field. And you are to get the deeds of that field. You are to get the legal documents of that field. And you are to sign them, and you are to hand over hard cash, and you are to give it to him. And Jeremiah says, why do I want to do that? And God says, because one day, houses will be bought, and fields will be plowed, and the economy will start, and the land will one day come back to Israel. Because although my anger is upon you now, I will relent. And there will be one day when the people of God will come back to this place, chastened and learning from what I have taught them, and I will one day restore Jerusalem. There is coming one day. So Jeremiah has a conversation with his uncle. It's done in the presence of someone else, which is to do with all the kind of legality of the time. And he hands over the money, and he takes hold of the documents, and he says, place these in some clay jars so they will last a long time, because it's probably not going to be in my lifetime, you see. It's probably not going to be in my lifetime. And he places them in a jar, and now the land is bought for the future. It's all about to be lost, but a future day is coming when fields will be grown, when houses will be sold. This is the day of the Lord. Is there anything, the Lord God says, too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me? What do you see? It's a big question, isn't it? What do you see? What did Hanamel see? Well, he saw a field which was useless, and he thought, I'll try and get some money for it. That's what he saw. What were the people of Jerusalem seeing? They were seeing a time when everything had ended and it was all coming to an end. But what did Jeremiah see? He saw something different. He saw something different. What do you see? What do you see? At the time of Moses, the world is dominated by Egypt and Pharaoh, and people are slaves, and nothing will ever change. Nothing will ever change. Pharaoh is in charge. Nothing will ever change. What do you see? Well, an elderly shepherd is out tending his sheep, and he sees a bush alight. It's a very common occurrence to see a bush alight, but he doesn't just see a bush alight. He goes up to it, and he senses this is different. He sees something different, you see. And then God speaks to him from the bush, and he has to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground, and he sees something different. Everyone else sees the power of Pharaoh, but then Moses sees that one day the people of Israel will be set free. One day Pharaoh will let go of them and they will come into a new land of promise. One day that will happen. He sees a day of release and freedom. He sees a new land. What do you see? At the edge of the promised land, they send out the scouts, don't they? 10 people come back and they say, whatever you do, don't go in there. Seriously, big people. Big, big people. And they got big towns with big walls, and we're little. 10 of them come back and say, that's what they saw. 2 of them come back and say, we see a land of milk and honey, a land of promise. What do you see? At the edge of the promised land, that's what they saw. Nehemiah, the walls are broken down. Everyone's in Babylon now, but a few have gone back. The remnant have gone back in Jerusalem, but nothing's happened. The walls are broken down. Nothing's really getting together with the people of God. And word comes back to Nehemiah, who's an official in the Babylonian court, and the word comes back and says, you know, everything's just not working at all. What does Nehemiah see? Does he see that and then just give up? Or does he see something different? Does he see something different for the future? And he weeps and he fasts, and he sees a city restored. He sees walls being built. And then there came a man who saw everything. Hallelujah. And then there came a man who saw everything. And he looked at 3 teenage fishermen by the Lake Galilee, who were poor, trapped. Nothing was ever going to happen for these guys. Their fathers had been fishermen. Their grandfathers had been fishermen. And guess what they were going to be? They were going to be fishermen. They were under the rule of Rome, 60% taxes. Nothing changes in Galilee. That's what Rome existed for nothing to change except their profits. And into this, the man who saw everything looks at these 3 lads and says, do you know, one day, you're going to be catching people. One day, he looks at one of them and says, Peter, can you believe this? You didn't believe this week of all weeks, okay? This last week, Peter, you teenage fisherman, bloke who just goes off on one pretty quickly, even when you became a disciple, wasn't particularly very good at it, you will be the rock upon which I will found my church. And in Rome this last week, a man stood up in line, inverted commas, of Peter. 2,000 years later. Can you get your head around that? 2,000, a Galilean fisherman under which nothing was ever going to happen. The man who saw everything saw something in this man, you see, in this lad. The man who saw everything. He saw a nasty little man up a tree once, corrupt, self-seeking and dishonest, Zacchaeus. That's what everyone saw. He was up a tree because no one wanted to be near him. He ripped off people. He took the taxes for the Romans and added quite a lot of commission on top. Everyone hated Zacchaeus. That's what they saw. But Jesus looked up and he saw something different. And he said, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to your house. He doesn't even ask where he can come to his house. He just says, I'm coming to your house. He saw generosity in this man. That's what he saw. He's had a meal with him. By the end of the meal, this man gives his life. He gives away all the money that he's four times back what he's ripped off from people, half towards the poor. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. That's what Jesus saw. He saw salvation. He saw a beggar blind. Or they saw a beggar blind by the roadside. And the whole entourage of Jesus is there. The disciples are there. They're the kind of the minders, you know. They're very important, of course, because they're looking after him. They're looking after him. And there's this bloke just on the side going, Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy. It was getting annoying. It was getting really difficult. So one of them goes over and says, shh, please, you know, in the name of Jesus, shut up. Just drop the tone a bit, yeah? Yeah, please. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. But they saw just an irritating beggar who'd been blind since birth. And what did Jesus see to the man who couldn't see? He called him forward. He says, your faith. He sees faith, you see. He sees faith. What did he see? The man who saw everything. They saw water, he saw a platform. Yeah? They saw a picnic, he saw a banquet. What have you got? Oh, I've got some fish and some loaves. I mean, blinking, it's 5,000 people here. No, that's not going to go. You know, what have we got? That's what they see. He sees something else, you see. He sees something else. They saw a storm, he fell asleep. They saw a storm, he saw an opportunity to get some rest. Nice, gentle motion, you know? There's a difference in seeing here, you see? There's a difference in seeing. They saw a rest, they saw death, they saw the end. He saw the resurrection, he saw hope, and he saw a future. Brothers and sisters, what do you see? What do you see? Perhaps your life is a bit like a besieged city at the moment. It can be like that sometimes, can't it? Personal pain, impossible relationships, financial problems. Perhaps you're having problems with the kids. Perhaps you're getting some persecution. Perhaps you're getting some racism. Perhaps work is just the worst thing ever. Perhaps your future feels bleak. That's maybe what you see, but what does he see? What does he see? God is the restorer of fortunes, it says in these verses. That's what God sees. What does God see? What do you see? What's the vision God's given you? What is it? A day is coming when we're the people of hope. We're the people of future. We're the people who can learn what it is to see. The first thing I think you learn from this passage is that vision is in the midst of hard circumstances. Ask the question, what is the purpose and the character of God? That's what it does. It asks the question about God. Jeremiah believed in the purposes and the calling of God, the dream, the vision, the future. God never gives up on his people. He never gives up on his people. His people give up on him, but he disciplines his people then, and he always has good plans for his people. Darkest period, perhaps, of Jeremiah's ministry, and then he believes in, again in the purposes of God. Vision is in the face often of despair and disappointment. I think we have a picture of vision sort of coming when everything's lovely and it's a nice summer's day and you're out for a walk and everything's good, and then God kind of floats down and gives you a little vision. Well, that may happen, but I don't know about you, but my experience of vision is it's in the darkest moments. It's when everything, when the lights are gone out, yeah? It's when everything's wrong. I remember our calling to our church in Altrincham happened to me 9 months after it happened. You see, I didn't want to go there. I am obedient servant of God that I am. I didn't want to be there. My wife told me we had to be there. We were homeless. They had a house. That was it. So I thought it was a bit much. What's wrong with being homeless with three kids? She said, we've got to go there. She felt it. She knew it. I didn't know it. I didn't want to be there. I want to plant church in the inner city of London. I don't want to come up north. I don't know what's happening north. I thought it was snowed in for most of the year. Do they have television? I mean, what happens? North? Never been. Birmingham felt north. I don't want to come. So I came. I thought, well, once I come, it'll be all right. It wasn't all right. It was dreadful. It was awful. Hated it. We came from this swinging church in London, full of nationalities, just like it was. Your church reminds us so much of our church in London. Everything's happening. It was just absolutely. And I came to this white congregation, anemic for a start, sitting in pews. Nobody moved. I stopped one sermon. I said, is anyone listening at all? You know, beam me up, Scotty, I think. And everything. I mean, seriously. I mean, interestingly, I hated it, but it went through the roof. God did something. How does God do that? That annoyed me. I was a bit like Jonah. Thinking, why are you saving these people? And I went for a walk around. I've been there 9 months and around Dunham Park, which is a gorgeous park, and by this tree. Still there today. And I shouted. Do you ever a conversation? It was dark. Seriously, I was not in a happy place. And my father died about a year before, and we were talking about depression. I was in, you know, some depression as well, and I couldn't sense anything. And so I just had a shouting match with God. Well, sorry, I didn't want him to shout to me, obviously. And so I just let him have it. Seriously, I said, "You have made a serious mistake here. You know, why am I here?" And you know when you have that kind of conversation, you don't really want an answer. You seriously don't want an answer. I mean, that would ruin the whole thing, wouldn't it? I was moaning, you know. I was having a pity party. I was having a great time. And then God spoke. Just out of the blue. By this tree. And told me why I was there. I said, all right. Oh, okay. Well, I said, I'm not staying any more than 3 years. And I came home to my dearest and I said, you know, I think we may have to stay here 3 years. She said, not one day over. 22 years later. Just a bit of, you know, hint to read, never tell God how long. Never do that. Or if you don't want to do it, just don't tell him, all right? Okay. No, it doesn't work either, but. And then he gave me a vision, how he saw it. And it made all the difference, actually. Didn't make it easier, but it made the difference because I knew I was there, yeah? The vision, what is it? What's the revelation? Without vision, without revelation, people perish. They fall away. They wither away. Without the vision, without seeing what God sees, vision often comes in dark places. It really does. Dark places. Places when everything's given up. So if you're at the moment, you're just struggling, really struggling, then this is the time to have the honest conversation. Say, God, why? Why? What's this all about? What is this all about? Because that's the time you're really relating to somebody, isn't it? When all this, everything's stripped away, and you say, God, what's this all about? Vision. What does he see? You're trying to look for his eyes, aren't you, in a place? Interestingly, vision Jeremiah probably didn't uncover his pot and dig up the title deeds. He probably didn't do that, actually. We don't know quite what happened, but he would never have taken the land himself. But it would have been passed on to future generations, interestingly. I like that. That vision actually isn't necessarily a one-generational thing, you see. You've got to think beyond yourself here, yeah? My mate Dave King, has Dave preached here? He should do. You should invite him sometime. Sorry? Have you got him down? He's very good. He's very good. He's Dave, we call him the Apostle of Salford. He doesn't call himself that, but that's what he is. Because God's heart on Dave for Salford is awesome. But it was his dad's heart before him, you see. It was his dad's heart before him. Because he served the Manchester City Mission in Salford all his life, his dad. Saw very little happen. Very little happen. But he believed that God wanted to do something. There was something. He saw something, you see. He saw something. His dad's actually not well at the moment and in old people's home, and they're looking after him and so on. But that vision has been passed on, you see. So when Dave, he'll probably tell his story if you ever invite him. he'll tell his story, but you know, he went off to Cliff College to train, and he said to God, God, I will go anywhere except Salford. That's what he said, seriously. Hint number two, never tell God where you're going or where you're not going. Or if you do, keep it to yourself. And he said, never anywhere but Salford. Where did God call him? Salford. Of course he did. He knelt by the ship canal. He knelt by the ship canal when it was desolate. There was nothing there. Do you remember that? Some of you from Salford those days? Nothing there. Nothing. I mean, it was a picture of Salford, actually. If you wanted to kill a church, you put it in Salford in those days. It was not the place to have anything. Nothing was happening. Nothing was happening. No good will come from this place. That was the word over the place. Unemployment, the kids all over the place. That was the word over the place. Nothing will happen in this borough. And then God, he just knelt down by the dockside. And God gave him a vision and said, one day the world will come to Salford and Salford will go to the world. Now that was a joke then. Brothers and sisters, the place he knelt is ITV Granada today. The place he looked over is the BBC, for goodness sake. You put on your television on a BBC morning news thing. Where does it come from? Salford. Where are all the interviews? Because they're lazy. They're lazy, these journalists. Where do they get the interview? Salford. They don't even bother going to Manchester. They get it in Salford. The world has come to Salford, and Salford is going to the world. And that's just a touch of what God has been doing in this place. Some of our strongest churches now are in Salford. What do you see? What does he see? We've got to have sight where he sees, you see. It affects all our lives. It affects it from, you know, cities and towns, but it affects us in all sorts of different ways. What do you see? What do you see? Vision also, I think vision also starts small, doesn't it? You know, I'm always slightly worried when people start a vision big, but I think vision always starts small. Because that's the kingdom, isn't it? It starts with a baby, doesn't it? Abraham has one child and it begins. Moses says a few words to Pharaoh, shaking, let my people go. That's all he had to do. Not a big speech. He didn't even wasn't happy with that. Let my people go. Sorry? What did you say? Well, you know, if you're feeling like it. What does David have? Yeah? Big attack helicopter for Goliath. What does he have? Does he have the whole kind of caboodle there going to take him down? Big tank? No, a few stones. Vision often starts small. In Jesus' ministry, God came to us in very small ways. Born to a virgin, as a fetus in a womb. How small can you get? How small can you get? The kingdom always, I think, has small beginnings, but it has great endings. It has great endings. The smallness of the kingdom, and yet the greatness of the kingdom. The mustard seed, yeah? We're growing some, Lizzie's growing some things on the, what are we growing? Sorry? Flowers and vegetables. You can see I'm into this. So you put the seed in. I've got some seeds here. These are really small ones. These are mustard seeds. I don't know if you ever heard of mustard seeds before. I think somebody said something about mustard seeds, trees, or something like that. They're dead small. And you put them in. And at the moment, we've got these, what have we got? Sweet peas. Have you seen sweet peas? Do you know how fast they grow? Turn your head, another foot. Just put a little seed in the ground, and suddenly, we were seeing away with Leslie's parents last weekend and saw this tree, 2,000-year-old tree. That was started from a seed. What do you see? What do you see? What do you see when you see your children? Leslie, you got kids. What do you see? Leslie's just going to share some things about what you see when for those of you who've got children, so... wisdom.
Well, seeing as all the women here are on fire, this is a big message for the women. Not that the men are excluded, because you do have a role in raising your children too. But how many of you here are a mother? How many of you here are a grandmother? How many here's an auntie or a godmother? Or how many's a friend to another mother? I think all of us. All of us women have a time when we're with children, don't we? We have opportunities with children. And when we hold our baby for the first time, or when we hold a friend's baby, or when you hold your grandchild for the first time, and you see this tiny little babe in your arms, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see what Jesus sees? Do you see the potential that is in that child? Or do you just see another child? And I just want to encourage the women here today that it's great that God does big visions. He does things in your city. He does things in your church. He does things in your neighborhood. But he wants to do big things in your home. And as women particularly, quite often, it's hard for us to feel that we're doing God's work when we stay at home and we nurture and we raise our children. But we've got to look at our children. No matter how small they are, whether they're in their teens and they're going through problems and issues, we've got to look at our children with the eyes that Jesus has. And we've got to see in them what he sees. And then we've got to pray that into being. We've got to create the environment for that for them. Something that I believe very strongly with ours, we've had 4 children and now we've got 5 grandchildren as well. And they're just so different. I mean, I don't know how you can have 4 opposites, but we did, complete opposites. And something that we always did when I was expecting is we'd ask God for a word over the child in our womb. And before it was even born, we'd begin to pray into being that word. And then we'd follow that through. And so therefore, you know, when they're in the cot, when they're tiny, as they're growing up, we'd watch and look for the nature that God had placed in that child, not what I wanted them to be like, but actually, who had God made that child to be? What was unique about our child or each of our children? And there were different words for each of them, just different characteristics, different personalities. And just to think, if that's the skills God's given that one, then I need to give the encouragement and the environment for that child to be in that way. Our oldest is an artist. He was always drawing and making things and making a mess everywhere. And then in his teens, it used to drive us potty because what he used to love doing, he was quite a quiet, gentle lad, is he'd paint his bedroom, including the ceiling, navy blue with gold bits all over it. He'd pulled up the carpet because he wanted to paint, and he used to put Shakespeare on tapes and paint by candlelight. And he was kind of, it was all, I know, really different. He didn't get him. They clashed a bit. The second one was into football and all sorts of things, and they got on far better. But it was about allowing each of your children to be themselves and seeing the potential that God had placed in them and praying into them the words that are in them. And I just want to encourage you as women, as mothers, as aunties, as grandmas, as friends, to look at the child that you have got in your care, and just to pray for God to give you his vision for them. And when things are hard, and when things are rough, and when you're looking at your child and you just think they've gone off the rails and it's not what I think should be happening to them, just hold them in your prayers and keep bringing them back to God and keep praying the words over them that you know God has given them. Not the words that you want. It's not that you want your child to have a big job and want him to succeed at this, succeed at that. It's about praying words like gentleness, like strength, like honesty, like truth, like joy, praying strong words, biblical words over them, and then allowing God to enable those things to come about, those characteristics to come about in your child. It's not that you can map out a plan. It's actually that you recognize what God is doing in their lives and you observe it and you encourage it and you grow it. What do you do? I'm growing, like I said, I'm growing these plants and vegetables all on the windowsill in the kitchen and anywhere else I can find. I've got one of them plastic greenhouses and it just keeps blowing over in the wind, so the seeds in there aren't doing very well. But I can't just leave them. I've not just popped them in the ground and left it. Every day I'm having to water them and I'm having to turn them round so as they're facing towards the light, otherwise they're all going to lean in one direction. I'm having to take seeds out as they're growing too close together and move them apart. We do have to tend new life. It's really important that we tend new life, but we don't make the growth happen. I'm just watching it and I'm amazed. And that's what we do with our children. So I just want to encourage you mothers, you aunts, you grandmothers, and your dads as well, but don't feel bad if you're at home while so much is going on here. No, you are doing a really important work of God. Spend time in prayer for your children. Spend time observing them, watching them, and giving them whatever environment is necessary for that personality to grow. And then the beautiful thing, now we've got three of our kids are grown up now, and I've watched the words that we had over their lives come into being. We were actually all with them yesterday because it was our little granddaughter's third birthday. And our oldest word over him was gentleness. And like I say, very, very creative. He's now a community artist. And he was telling me about a project he's doing with vulnerable teenagers and how he has to engage them in creative acts to give them self-esteem. And I mean, he does this all the time. This is the kind of projects he's involved in. And his gentle creative spirit is just perfect for that. Our second one, who had do-it-myself mentality for everything, really strong, outgoing, loud, wouldn't listen to anybody, but always full of new ideas, in his teens caused us trouble. And we prayed and we prayed over him and we were really worried. He now pastors a church in Middlesbrough amongst the poor and he's full of new ideas all the time, you know. And you just watch him and you think everybody must be exhausted serving in his church. And I watch his poor wife Leah and I spend time with her and she just said, oh, Steve is just, you know, off on one. And she's racing around with the three kids because he's always got new ideas. And then our daughter, the word over her was joy. She was just a bubbly little girl and her favourite thing was lining up all her dolls and teddy bears and her little brother, our youngest Sam, in a row and playing schools. And she now is a school teacher in Liverpool in a really hard area dealing with a couple of really severe sexual abuse cases in her class at the moment, as well as a number of other social work issues, as well as teaching a class of 32. And she loves it. She just says, I'm doing everything I ever wanted to do. I am teaching and I'm a social worker all rolled into one. And she just says she's just been selected actually for a program because her teaching is so creative and encouraging that she's been selected as an outstanding teacher to model for others. And I just think it's the joy. The man came in this week and did some videoing of her teaching. And he just said, I want to be in your class because it's the most fun class I've been in for months. And it's just as if she's found herself. The self she was when she's little has come about. Now our fourth child is not at that stage yet. He's a teenager and he's just gone off to Laos for 5 months. And my prayer, I was praying for him this morning. I know the words that I've been given for him and they're not fulfilled in his life yet. But I'm holding on to those. I'm just holding on to them. In this time away, God will bring about the beginnings of those in his life. So that in 10 years' time, I too can look at him and believe that God has answered those prayers. I just want to encourage you to hold on to the promises God's given you and see with God's eyes what he's got planned for your children and the children in this church.
What do you see? Open your eyes. See what God has for you, for your children, for your family, for your church. What do you see? Brothers and sisters, we need to be believing this. My brother and sister here, they see a church of 3,000 disciples. That's what they see. Amen? They don't see 3,000 attenders. You can get one of those. They're dead easy. 3,000 disciples. That's a vision to see. Amen? I remember hearing Pastor Yonki Cho from Korea, pastor of the world's largest church, when he used to pastor in a tin hut in Korea. He had 20 people there, 20 people. And God told him that one day he would have a church of hundreds of thousands. So he decided to start dressing as a pastor of hundreds of thousands. He started to preach, he said, as a pastor of hundreds of thousands. He started to walk around the stage as a pastor of hundreds of thousands. And this poor little group of people in a tin hut didn't know what came over them. They're wondering what's happened to the pastor. It's a small group. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you have to take steps with vision, actually. You do. You have to take steps. You have to believe it. A friend of mine up in Haywood in Baptist Church up there got his church to agree to a building project. Dead poor church. Dead poor church. He got the deacons to agree to something, which was a miracle in itself. And in the end, he goes to the deacons' meeting and he said, what do you think? What do you? They said, yes, no, yes. Well, I'm not sure, but yes. If you, in the end, he says, right, let's get up. They got out of the deacons' meeting in the church. They went outside. He had a bunch of shovels. He said, let's start digging. He said, thinking, what? So they dug for the next half hour. And friends of mine, some nuns on the Wirral, they were told by God that there was going to be a building project and God wanted to create a whole facility for accommodation and a chapel. And God had told them they had no money. So God told them. So they got digging. They literally, as nuns, in their full habits, okay, they're out in the, they got this land and they start digging. This is serious. 2 hours later, this bloke comes and says, puts his head around the corner and says, what are you doing? It's quite a sight to see, isn't it? You know, some nuns digging. And he goes, he says, well, we're building our new facility. He says, sorry? Well, we're building our new facility. He says, oh, well, have you got any plans? And they said, no, we haven't got any plans. God hasn't revealed them to us. He said, well, how do you know where to dig? Well, we thought we'd just start. And he says, oh, for goodness sake, he's a builder. He brings round his digger and starts clearing away the stuff. And he says, oh, for goodness sake. His mate is an architect. He says, oh, I'll give him a ring. The architect comes round. The architect says, oh, what do you want? I said, oh, we want this. So he gets the plans. And that began the story. And you can go to the place now. Beautiful chapel has accommodation for about 25 nuns. Brothers and sisters, what do you see? You see, what do you see? He just saw a bunch of pretty loony women digging in a field. But they saw something different. Amen? They saw something different. What do you see? What do you see? Amen. Let's pray for God to open up our eyes, shall we? Let's stand together. Let's get the band up. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Open up our eyes, Lord. We want to see you, Lord. May this be a place of revelation today, Lord. A place of revelation. Hallelujah. Jesus' name, a place of revelation. Revelation is about the tearing away of something that is covered in the name of Christ, that it may be seen. It may be seen. Lord, just take the scales off our eyes that we may see. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise your name, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. You're the one who brings revelation. Come, Holy Spirit. Some of you need revelation over the of your workplace. Some of you particularly need revelation over your children. Some of you need revelation over your marriage at the moment. Some of you need revelation over your finances. Come, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes that we may be people who are living for the future, for what you have planned. We know may not be people just living under the oppression of the present, but we may see you. We may hear your vision. We may see it, God Almighty, and we may be a people committed to seeing it come to pass. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God Almighty, may we see more of your kingdom in our time, in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, we pray. Hallelujah. If you want to receive something, be prayed for to receive something of the vision of God. And I encourage you to come forward and we're going to lay hands on you. Leslie, on my right, your hand, left-hand side, particularly if you want to pray for your children. And she's going to pray for you. And Sister Vicky will do that. And some of the other pastor ladies. Visions for your children on the right. And then visions on this side, on your right, on my left here. For other things. For workplaces, for finances at the moment. For situations you're facing. In the name of Jesus. So just over to this side, on your left-hand side, just praying for children. Just ask God's revelation upon your life in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Yeah.